Nearly put that in a big puddle there. This morning's been a great celebration, hasn't it? A great celebration of new life. And for Alex and Dean, there's lots to be thankful for this morning. I'm sure you woke up, you're probably a bit nervous, but you felt, hey, there's lots to give thanks for. There's amazing things. But I want to ask you, what do you have to give thanks for? I've noticed that there are some South Africans in here this morning. I am giving thanks to that because it's great. It's great for the nation, but what a spectacle it was. What a spectacle to see a nation come together. But you might not be giving thanks for that. You might not even care about rugby, but there's lots to give thanks. A roof over your head, friends, family, job, food to eat. There's a proverb. Give thanks for a little and you will find a lot. I think that's quite helpful, actually. You know, sometimes we can look at all the negatives, but actually when you start to give thanks, you find, hey, I've got more things to give thanks for than I thought. And I would say for just about everyone, okay, I don't want to go everyone, but I think for just about everyone, there is always something to give thankful for. Always. Whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, there are always things to give thanks for. And this morning, I want to share with you one reason why I think it's the best reason that we can give thanks. If you want a life that overflows with thanksgiving, I want to give you the one reason why I think tops all the others, tops every other. And our passage says in verse 8 that Jesus, that following Jesus is a life abounding in thanksgiving. It's abounding in thanksgiving. It's not a life of, oh, this is rubbish. It's a life abounding in thanksgiving. Paul wrote this letter to a church in Colossae, which was a town. It's in modern-day Turkey, if you want to know your geography. But he warned them not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world. And there's a risk for each of us today to be taken captive by philosophy and traditions of the world. One commentator said a better translation of the word philosophy would be religion. Not to be taken captive by religion or philosophy. So this morning, we've got a series that we've been doing called Fresh Perspective. And this morning, we're going to have a fresh perspective on what Paul says life with Jesus is meant to be. And I want to ask you this morning, you may have perceptions about what life with Jesus is. I want to ask you just for a minute to put those to one side and listen. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what we can learn from this morning. Because I don't know about you, but I want a life that abounds with thanksgiving. I'd love to. I can be a bit of a pessimist sometimes, okay? But I have so much to give thanks for, and I want to have a life that always abounds in thanksgiving. I'm going to focus on mainly the final three verses, 13 to 15 this morning. And there's three transformations that happen. The first is from death to life. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Now you might think, that's a strange thing to be talking about. Circumcision, uncircumcision, I don't get that. And let's be honest, lots of people in churches don't really get that. What is this about? But this was a real issue for the early church. God's plan was always to include all people. It wasn't just about the Jewish nation, it was about everybody. If you go back to the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis 12, you see God calls Abraham, and he doesn't say, your family, you will be blessed, and no one else will be. Everyone else will, it's tough. He says, actually, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God had a plan for everybody to be blessed through Abraham. Abraham's descendant is Jesus. It's through him. So for various reasons, though, what happened was this was not understood by the Jewish nation. And you see that in the Bible, and you see that in the time of Jesus. The Gentiles, anyone who is not Jewish, if you're not Jewish this morning, you've got no Jewish blood in you, you're a Gentile. And the Jews thought of you, as, and me, as second-class citizens or worse. And one of the main ways the Jews identified themselves as God's chosen people was through circumcision. So when Gentiles started to become followers of Jesus, they recognized, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. There was this debate, well, you need to be circumcised to be the people of God. You need to be circumcised. But the question, the deeper question, which is being asked is Jesus enough? That's the deeper question. That is an act, is something that we do going to make us right before God, or is Jesus in himself enough? And much of the New Testament seeks to deal with what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we live out that good news. And the good news for some of us this morning, I mean, this service might have been different if circumcision wasn't necessary. This might have been a different kind of service. I'm glad it isn't. But the reality is, it's not the outward things. It's what happens in your heart. That's what matters. So actually, this morning, we've baptized Dean and Alex, but that's not what saved them. This water came from the tap. It's not special water. What saved them is their faith and what's happened in their heart. Their faith in Jesus. That's what saved them. This is a witness and a testimony of what's already happened. It's already happened. There was a time in both Dean and Alex's life where they were dead in their sins. They were obviously breathing and alive. For most of the time, Dean, it was a bit questionable for a little while. But there was always the heartbeat. They were physically alive, but spiritually they were dead. They were far from God. And there was no part of them that was warm to God. Paul, we've followed the book of Colossians, and earlier Paul says they weren't just dead, they were hostile. They were hostile to God. But the good news is that being hostile and dead in your sins isn't the end of the story. God has made them alive. God has made you alive. He's made you alive to him. And verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism. So we've buried them in baptism, but they've been buried with Jesus Christ. And now they've risen. They've risen to new life. The old Alex, the old Dean have gone. They've gone. The way you used to think, the way you used to do things, you have to remind yourself, hey, the old Dean's gone. The old Alex is gone. I'm a new creation. I do things differently now. They've been raised to new life in Jesus. And this is a gift from God. Religion says, you've got to do stuff. Jesus says, I've done it all. That's good, isn't it? It's great news. It's a gift. They're no longer dead, but the great reason is because Jesus has done it for them. And this is reason to celebrate, is it not? I thought some of you were going to sleep a little bit there. Secondly, freedom from debt. Verses 13 to 14. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I don't know if we don't like to talk about money in this country, do we, particularly? It's a private matter. I'll talk to my banker, but I won't talk about with other people. I don't know whether you've ever been in debt. I won't ask you to hold your hands up. I don't know if you've ever been in debt, so much debt that you think, I don't know what I'm going to do. When I was younger, I discovered I could get a credit card. And I discovered that not only did the credit card give me credit, it meant I saved money on my favourite shop. So, I won't tell you the shop. So I decided to get a credit card. It wasn't long before it came through the post, and I opened it. And almost before the ink dried on the signature strip at the back, I had maxed the card. My wardrobe looked great. Okay, I used to love designer clothes. I still like them sometimes. I try not to buy too many. But all the fun had gone suddenly. The bill came through, and you know they give you that minimum payment, and you think, oh, that's okay. But then you realise, actually, it's not going away. So my solution was another credit card. That is always the solution. It really isn't. And before I knew what was going on, I'd maxed two credit cards. I was over a month's salary in debt. And I felt terrible. I can vividly remember one afternoon, I was with my boss, who was also my friend, in the plum room. I used to work in a swimming pool. In the plum room, and I was talking to him, and I just felt so lost. Like my whole mind was just full of, I've got this debt. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to do this? You know, oh, my credit rating, oh, you know, all that. I was just consumed by it. It took all my thought life. And I felt like there was no way out. In a big scheme of things, it wasn't a huge debt. In the big scheme of things, I could find a way out. But it affected my whole life. But if my debt had been that much greater that I couldn't get myself out, what if I had absolutely no solution? Within myself, I couldn't do anything. I would need help. I would need help to get out of that debt. I would need someone else's help. And today, there may be people here who are in so much debt and need help. For, you know, financial debt, you're in real debt. And I want to recommend to you Christians Against Poverty. Terry's here who runs a job club. We're connected to them as an organisation. And if you're in debt and you think, what you're saying, I can totally identify with. I feel like my life's out of control. Come and talk to someone. You've got to talk to someone. Okay? But the thing is, all of us have a great debt. All of us have a debt like this. Some of us are still carrying it. Those things you can't get off your conscience, your sin, your self-centeredness, your rejection of God. All of this has created this great debt that you cannot pay. Human wisdom and almost every religion would say, if you do good, you might make yourself right with God. This is what Sathya Sai Baba says. Hear good things, see good, do good, think good. Then you will get to the grace of God, as all the evil tendencies will be uprooted. Sounds very wise, doesn't it? But it's a load of rubbish. Sorry, but it is. I can't get to the grace of God by being good. I can't get it. I can't be good enough. The debt is too great for me. I can't suddenly earn my way up. I can't climb that ladder. The debt is too great. Your good deeds will never make you right with God. The problem of sin is greater than you can ever imagine. But the good news is that Jesus died. Jesus died to pay the debt you could not pay. He died to do it. He took all your sin, like that heavy rucksack on your back, was bending over double. He took it all. He took it all away so that you could be forgiven and free. That's good news, isn't it? Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. That's great news. When Jesus died, above his head, nailed to the cross, was his crime. What they said his crime was, King of the Jews. Was nailed, it would be in probably three or four languages. And here, Paul tells us that our record of sin was nailed to the cross. Dealt with once for all time. Nailed to the cross where Jesus died. Many of us have been defined by our mistakes and failures, but Jesus dealt with them all. He cancelled the record of debt. You know, if you think about your record, you think about the wrong things you've done, he cancelled it. It's as if it was nailed. It's as if every single thing you ever did wrong was written on a piece of paper and it was nailed to that cross and dealt with in Jesus' death. That's good news, isn't it? Cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with our legal demands. Slate wiped clean. What truth? Dean, your record's gone. It's gone. Your slate is wiped clean. Alex, slate is wiped clean because of Jesus. What a reason to be filled with thanks and gratitude. You know, every morning knowing, okay, I might have got something wrong yesterday. Nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. Finally, from death to victory. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. Jesus' death was not just about your sin and my sin. It was about defeating evil. Defeating the enemy. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He did it. He disarmed all powers, including satanic and demonic powers. What looked to the world like defeat, a man half naked on a cross, being crucified outside a city, in between two common criminals, was actually breaking the power of evil for once and all time. You might say, well, evil is quite clearly still at work. But Jesus' death disarmed the powers, and it's a bit like a chained dog. We don't chain dogs in this country. It's a bit like a chained dog. It's got a sphere of influence, but if you stand outside the sphere, you might not want to because you don't know how strong the chain is. But actually, if the chain is strong, you know, actually the dog can't get me. And it's a bit like that. Satan has some influence, but if we stay away from him, he can't touch us. He can't touch us because we're in Jesus. We don't dabble in his area. So for those who are in Jesus, in the one whom the fullness of God dwells bodily, there is victory. Victory over darkness, victory over sinful habits, victory over negative mindsets, and possibly victory over illness and diseases. It's not a life totally free of pain. Jesus, the one who we follow, was in his moment of glory when he suffered the greatest. There will be suffering for those who are in Jesus. The Bible says that. There will be suffering. But we're assured that as we walk through those times, that he is always with us. He is always with us, and he will help us walk victoriously through challenging times. He will help us. He will sustain us. His victory is our victory. His triumph is our triumph. And the proof that he triumphed is his resurrection. The fact that he's alive. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. 3 days after he was crucified, he rose from the dead. Now the Romans made up a story about a stolen body. Others in history have said, well, he never really died. And some just dismiss it. You know, it's old, I like new stuff. But Jesus is alive. Thieves don't steal a body and leave the grave clothes behind. What use is that? You don't leave the most valuable thing. And executioners know how to kill people. It's their job. And even if Jesus, for some strange miracle, didn't die on the cross, he was placed in a sealed tomb. So he's got devastating wounds and he's left without drink and water and medical attention for 3 days. You've got to have more faith to believe that than to believe that he's alive. There is an empty tomb. There are witnesses to the resurrection, and there are, 2,000 years later, there are people who claim, my life has been changed by Jesus. Not by anything else. That's Dean's story. That's Alex's story. My life has been changed by Jesus. Maybe this morning you think, maybe there's something in this. Maybe I need to look for myself. And if you're looking for answers, come speak to me, speak to Dean, speak to Alex, speak to whoever you're sitting near. You could take one of these Why Jesus books if you don't want to talk to anyone, but you think, hey, I'd like to look into this. Take one of these. They're free. They're at the back. Because this could change your life. God has a great plan for your life. He has a great plan. He has a plan for a life filled with thanksgiving, joy, hope, and love. A life of freedom and victory. And it's all a gift. It's all done because of what Jesus has done on the cross. All you need to do is respond to him. Say, okay, I want that. I'm happy to say goodbye to my old way of living. I want to die from that old way of living, and I want to live a new life with you, Jesus. And guess what? He'll meet you. He'll help you as you seek to change your life, as you seek to live your life for him. He will help you. This is what Robert Ferrer Capon said. Salvation is not a gift; is a gift given, not a bargain struck. It's a free gift. Shall we pray? Father, we, just looking at this stuff afresh, we are so grateful that you've done it all. But where would we be if your grace wasn't sufficient? Where would we be if we had to somehow earn it? How much would we have to earn? How would we make ourselves better with you? We couldn't. But Lord Jesus, you have done it all. You've moved us from death to life. And we are. We're so grateful, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just hearing Alex and Dean's testimony, just hearing the work you've done in their life. Lord, how amazing, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord. We've been rescued. We've been saved from our sin. And we get to live a life filled with thanksgiving to you. Thank you, Lord. That's all we can say, Lord. It feels like sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't feel like we can say thank you enough. But all we can say is we're so grateful for the gift of salvation. Thank you for taking our sins away. Thank you for giving us life, giving us joy, giving us peace, giving us hope. Lord, we are so grateful. And I want to pray if there's those in this room who have never heard this before or think it sounds different. I want to pray that you would meet with them by your Spirit. That there would be that sense of just knowing God's there. I want to pray that you would be at work in our lives and fill us with that joy. Joy of our salvation, Lord. Wake up each morning just saying thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.